The Lord be with you. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. The Lord appointed 70 other disciples and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me.' The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us.' He said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A sermon is traditionally supposed to make three points. Perhaps three, because it matches the number of the Holy Trinity. Or perhaps that's as many as the preacher can hold in her head at one time. But I'm not going to concentrate on three only. I'm going to concentrate on 70. But don't worry. I should not be dealing with 70 different ideas. But with those 70 helpers that Jesus sends ahead of him into the towns that he intends to visit. So who are these 70? We haven't heard of 70 before. Mostly the gospel writers tell us about the 12 disciples. Now, numbers to the ancient Jews had a special significance. So the number 12 refers both to the 12 tribes of Israel as well as the disciples of Jesus. A reminder that God's love is continuing, his message is continuing from ancient times to the present time and into the future. To the disciples themselves, 12 is a reminder that they are chosen by God for a special task, to make God known in the world. And where does 70 come from? Well, my Oxford Companion to the Bible, a great source of detailed information, particularly as you can hear about numbers. Anyway, that tells me that 70 descendants of Jacob went into Egypt, and there were 70 elders among them whom Moses led out of slavery. And the implication is that, as well as the named leaders, there are many besides who assist and support in doing God's work, all with their own special task to do. And that is a continuous past, present, and future. So the numbers are significant, but even more important, of course, are the people themselves. Jesus appoints 70 of his followers to go in pairs to the places that he intends to visit on his way from Galilee to Jerusalem. Of course, he has been on this way. He's travelled that journey before many times, right from his childhood days. But this time, he seems to be making more careful plans, because in Jerusalem is the climax of his ministry. So Jesus sends people ahead of him to prepare the way, reminding us of John the Baptist crying out that we should prepare a way for the Lord. At the same time, Jesus is also giving these followers a chance to learn by doing. They've seen Jesus teaching and healing. They've received his guidance. And now they're going to have a go themselves. Jesus is giving them responsibility. And in case that seems too scary, he sends them out in pairs so that they can support one another. And we don't know who these 70 are, because we're not given any names. If there are 70 sent out in pairs, probably there are even more who are left behind with Jesus. And there's so much we don't know. So many names, so many numbers that haven't been recorded. And that's still true today. There are many staunch followers of Jesus whose names are not in the headlines, not even in the regular pew sheet, not even the local magazines, but they are people who regularly play their part in church life, in bringing God here on earth to everyone. So much discipleship is not lived in the limelight, but quietly among people who are always ready to respond when a new call comes. And in the story of Naaman in the Old Testament, there are so many people who assist in bringing Naaman to healing. And when I hear that lovely account, that lovely story of what happens with Naaman, I wonder who we would be if we were there. Would we be Naaman's wife, concerned about her husband and kind to those who work for her? And she allows them the freedom to offer suggestions. They're not frightened to talk to her, but she's open and allows them to talk, listens to their suggestions and acts upon them. We don't know her name. We just know her as Naaman's wife. And the servant girl, she's just a servant girl, a slave who's been gathered in one of the raids in Israel. And she's come and enslaved. But she's the one who faithfully waits and quietly waits until God gives her an opportunity to point out a new and surprising way to bring someone to God. And then we have the king of Israel. When he can't help Naaman himself, he is prepared, albeit with considerable anxiety, to let him seek help for someone else. And actually, that someone else, Elisha, had earlier been an enemy. Perhaps we feel more like Elisha the prophet because we can do something. But then we need to be close enough to God to accept the challenge of the unexpected, because Elisha listens to God and recognizes that there is more than one problem here. There is the leprosy, and there is ignorance about God, and there is also personal pride. I wonder if we're ready to be that perceptive and act on it, even if it means being unpopular. And there's another person who risks being unpopular, Naaman's servant. Again, we don't know his name, but he is prepared to make a suggestion, to give advice to someone who is in authority over him. But he has a good enough relationship to be able to speak openly and give him that advice. Why not do it? It's not difficult. Oh, I wonder if we are like Naaman, such a mixture of good and bad qualities. But we're not one or other of those people. We're a bit of a mixture of all, aren't we, at some time or other in our lives. And we know some of the names of them, but a lot of the people there, we don't know the names. But they all play their part because they respond when the opportunity occurs. And that opportunity comes for these 70 who follow Jesus, who go out from Jesus. They're sent to proclaim him to those who don't know him. And when they're welcomed, Jesus tells them to stay, continue to build and encourage. And when they're not welcomed, they're told to shake the dust from their feet. And of course, this has the meaning of leaving behind that place and those people. But to me, it also suggests that they leave behind any resentment, any judgments, any bad memories of that place. Leave it to God. Just leave it. God's work is primarily about going forward and not looking back with regret. But of course, going forward, living with the gospel, was and still is a risky business. Paul knew all about the dangers of relying on the goodwill of those he was visiting, particularly, I suspect, when he was pointing out the error of their ways. The church in Galatia, to whom he was writing, was being misled by false teaching. But in spite of knowing that there would be many who would be angered by his message, Paul continues to preach the love of Christ, Christ who died for all, Jew, Gentile, famous, unknown, everyone. And I imagine that most of us here today are those people who are not going to make the headlines anywhere. But God does know us, each one, intimately. He knows our name, he knows who we are, and he has work for each one of us. And he gives us that responsibility in sharing the work that he has already begun. And if sometimes that seems a bit difficult, then remember that he gives us companions so that we support one another. And sometimes it does feel as though we're the only one who's been asked to do a job. Perhaps you know the times when you've asked yourselves, why is it always me that has to put out the bins or change the toilet roll? In God's eyes, we are all individual. We've all got jobs to do, jobs we like and jobs we don't like. But if we do them in the name of God, then we are labourers in the vineyard, those who do our work with joy, because we do it in the name of Jesus. Amen.